We all need help sometimes, don't we? That's true. There's an image of a, there it is. That is a submarine. I had an image of a one ship called the USS Squalus, but that image would not work for some reason on our projection. So that's another submarine, but you can pretend it is the Squalus. Let me tell you the story of a U.S. Navy submarine that was named the USS Squalus. Interesting note, that's the Latin word for shark. If you thought that's a weird name, that's why. Given the designation SS-192, the Squalus was built and entered into service in 1939, just as World War II was getting started in Europe. The Squalus was commanded by Lieutenant Oliver Nakin, and it carried 59 men on board. One day, May 23, 1939, the Squalus was performing a test dive off the coast of New Hampshire, and tragedy struck. I think you'll agree with me that the most important quality of any boat, especially a boat that is meant to go under the water, is that it remains watertight. That did not happen. The Squalus began to descend that day, and the crew realized that somehow, whether it was mechanical failure or operator error, we're not sure, the ship's main air intake valve remained open, which meant there was about a 3-foot-wide hole in the top of the submarine that was now letting in water. It poured into the vessel. The rear portion of the Squalus filled with water, and sadly, at that time, 26 of its crew perished at that time. The other 33 crewmen on the Squalus, they managed to seal off that section of the boat and contain the flooding, but the damage was done. The boat was full of lots of water, and the ship sank. And those 33 men inside the vessel, trapped in the forward portion of the ship, they also sank. They came to rest under 243 feet of water. And it's hard, I think, to imagine a more helpless situation than that. In theory, they might have swam to the surface with the help of some emergency equipment, but then stranded in the cold water with no friendly ships nearby, they would not have lived long. And so they did all they could. They used a signaling device to call for help, and they waited under the sea, helpless. Well, they would wait for hours. Eventually, another nearby vessel found them, and the following day, a submarine rescue vessel arrived. So they've spent a day under the sea at this point. The rescue ship and its divers, they worked quickly. They secured a cable between the Squalus and the rescue vessel, and then they descended with a capsule, a diving bell, to rescue these men, and it took several trips, but eventually they got them all. All 33 submariners were rescued from the bottom of the sea floor by the rescuers. So these submariners, in a way, they were brought from death to life. Probably literally, they were brought from darkness to light. Even though they were helpless, their comrades, their friends on the surface, delivered the men of the Squalus to safety. Well, I think we all know someone who is helpless. And I'm not talking about someone who's physically helpless here, although perhaps you know someone that way, but someone who is spiritually helpless. And to you, they might be a friend. This person might be a family member, a child, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a parent. This person who is spiritually helpless, they might be a coworker, a neighbor, or another acquaintance. We all know someone who is helpless. We all know someone who's living far from the Lord. And when we think of those people who are far from the Lord, you know, maybe they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior at all. Maybe they would say they're a Christian, but then they have this weird idea that you can follow Jesus without acting like a Christian. And that it's okay to go for years and years without stepping foot in a church or something like that. They have this idea that we can be a Christian without receiving God's grace and having God's gifts given to us all the time. But that's not true. Whatever the reason, whether they're far from the church, whether they're far from the Lord himself and they have no belief or faith at all, these people are living their lives far away from Jesus. And they are, we call them the lost. And they're helpless, spiritually helpless apart from the Lord. And so when we think of the lost, and we know that we all have someone who is close to us, who is lost, helpless in this way, we want to do something about that, don't we? I think we do. We want our friends and families and neighbors to know the Lord. We want them to have the same faith and the same assurance that we do. We want them to share in the same baptism that we've received. We want them to share in the Lord's Supper when we come together there and gather with the whole church across the world. But what can we do about that? When someone is helpless in that way, what can we do to help? Can we do something to help? What role do we play in bringing the lost near the Lord? Well, I believe our scripture reading has something to say about our role in bringing the lost near to the Lord. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Jesus was healing the sick and the disabled. Many, many people were brought before him. They needed healing. There were Pharisees there, and we read that they came from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And so Jesus is teaching inside this house. There's a great crowd gathered. There's so many people around, you can't get in. And it's so much that when a group of men arrived to bring their friend to their Lord, their friend who is helpless, they're carrying him to the Lord, they can't find a way through the crowd to see Jesus. The friend they're carrying is paralyzed, and since he can't walk on his own, the men are carrying him on a mat. And even though it looks like they won't be able to get in to see Jesus, the men are determined to see their friend healed. So they go through the roof. Somehow, this probably wasn't an easy task. Probably wasn't a simple task. They go to the roof, and these men make their own way in to see the Lord. They remove the clay tiles from the roof. They cut a hole. I like to think that the owner of the house is probably standing there and looks up and maybe starts shouting at them, "What are you doing? You're going to pay for that." Maybe not. The men make their way in. The men lower their friend, still laying on the mat, and down into the midst of the crowd there. They lay their friend before the Lord. Their helpless friend is brought close to the Lord. And we can read in this verse, Luke 5:20. It's an interesting verse because it says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And there's something kind of odd about that sentence. Did you catch it? When Jesus saw their faith, more than one. And so perhaps the man laying on the mat, perhaps the friends as well, more than one. When Jesus saw their faith, then Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And that should make us pause and think for a moment. Because we don't usually think of faith in that way. When we think of faith, when we think about forgiveness, we tend to put the emphasis on the individual. We put the emphasis on the individual. We don't think of our faith having a great effect on others. We certainly don't think of our own faith saving another person. And that's true. Excuse me, I wouldn't want to push my interpretation of this verse that far to say that somehow, you know, our faith can make up for another person's lack of faith or something like that, that I could somehow share my faith. I wouldn't say that, but what this verse does point us to is a very real idea, the very real truth that our faith does play a role in bringing the lost to Jesus. That there is something about us as the people of God who trust our Lord to rescue the lost, that when the people of God act in faith, when the people of God act in faith, when we bring the lost and the broken people of the world before our Lord, he acts. He does. And so Jesus says to this man, he sees their faith, and he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And to prove to the Pharisees that he has the authority to forgive sins, in fact, Jesus says, "Well, you know, what's harder? Is it harder to say your sins are forgiven, or is it harder to say take your mat and walk?" So Jesus heals the man. He says, "Take up your mat and walk." And the man who was paralyzed gets up and then walks himself home, praising God all the way. And all the people who saw this happen also, they were amazed and they praised God as well. And even though this paralyzed man was helpless, even though he couldn't bring himself to the Lord, this man's friends delivered him to Jesus. The man's friends carried him from illness to health, from death to life, from sin to forgiveness, even kind of literally there. They carried him. And this, if we could do the same for our friends, our family, and our neighbors who are far from the Lord, I believe that if we could do this, we would, wouldn't we? So how can we carry the lost before the Lord? Well, I think we can say that bringing our friends before the Lord, it takes more than the stuff we're doing, actually. More than outreach, more than acts of service. These are good to do. These things are important to do. And we're doing those things, by the way. Here's a quick plug. July 15th. If you're open that morning, we have a service and outreach event in the park. Be there if you can. And if you can't, you'll have another opportunity soon. So service, outreach, these things that we do as the church are good. But to bring the lost before the Lord, that takes something a little deeper, something more fundamental, and actually something simpler for us as Christians. Today, one way, the big way, and the first way we can bring the lost before the Lord is through prayer, is through prayer. And when we pray for the lost, I believe that two things happen. The first is just that when we pray for the lost, God hears us and God answers us. When we pray for the lost, I believe that God does work in the hearts of those we pray for. In John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And so we are called to trust in that promise that Jesus gives. Whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give you. So we pray for the lost in Jesus' name, and we do trust God to deliver them to faith. We can, and we do. The second thing that happens when you pray for the lost is that we learn as well. We learn as well. You know, it's not that God doesn't already know the people we're praying for. It's not that God doesn't know their need. And this is true, in fact, whenever we pray for anything. When we pray in part so that we ourselves will learn to trust in the Lord. We pray that so that we ourselves, we make a habit of bringing the lost before our Lord in prayer. We pray for the lost so that we ourselves, we will always remember that the heart and the mission of God is to seek and save the lost. And so, not just because God hears it, but also for us, both of these things together. We pray for the lost. We bring our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, those people we know who are far from the Lord. Well, we bring them before the Lord, and we trust him to do his good work in their hearts and in their lives. And so today, we are going to bring the lost before our Lord in prayer. We're going to pray for those who are lost individually, by name even. And ushers, now's your time. Right now, our ushers are going to go around. They're going to start handing out some little slips of paper right here. And a few per row. Each of these has like 10 in there. So if you want lots, take them. And what these are is just little slips of paper. And what it says is, it's a prayer. It says, Father in heaven, we pray for, and there's a blank for you to write a name. So grab a pen or one of the pencils from the seats if you need to. We pray for a blank, this person. Write their name, just their first name. God knows who they are, okay? We all know someone who is lost. If you know a lot and you want to write down a lot of names, wonderful. Like I said, we have plenty. If you know just a few and you know one name, that's okay too. Don't feel bad because you've got just a few, or good because you've got a lot of people you know. excuse me. So the prayer, this person, Lord, we believe is far from you. Give them faith, draw them into the fellowship of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So put the names on there. Like I said, take as many as you need. And what we're going to do is, in a little bit, you will have the opportunity to pray. Pray for each of these people during our time of prayer. And as we pray, after we pray, I should say, as we come up for communion today, what we're going to do is we're going to leave these names on our altars. We're going to, on the altar, we're going to save them. And soon, sorry about that cough. It's still there. We're going to pray for each of these people. We're going to save these slips, and then we're going to pray for them. We're going to work through these names in the prayers of the church. So we pray for the lost by name every week. In a couple weeks, we'll have a board up here, and we're going to keep these names actually in front of us to remind us of who we're here for, what the church is about. We'll remember who we're praying for and why. And if you want to take two slips of paper and take one to leave here and take one to take home with you, that's great too. So, you know what we're doing. Take about 20 seconds now, 30 seconds now, and write some names on those slips. Okay, if you're still writing, you'll have some more time in a moment. You can write during the offering. if you need more, I've got more. Anyone need more? We're good? Okay. Listen to what St. Paul has to say. He's the great missionary of the early church, and St. Paul has this to say about praying for the lost. This is from his letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, and Paul says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so we're going to bring the lost before our Lord in prayer. We're going to pray for Jesus to save the lost, and we're going to trust the Lord to hear us and answer us. As we go into our community also, we'll pray that we would proclaim the good news of Christ clearly through our words and through our actions. We will make the most of every opportunity. We will seek grace-filled conversations. And as you write these names today, we've all got some, as you pray for these people and as you place that little slip of paper on the altar, like I said, we're going to save them. I want you to do something. I want you to imagine this as you pray for these people, as you place that slip on the altar. I want you to imagine, I want you to hope for the day that you can go and find that little piece of paper and tear it up because that person has come to faith or they've rejoined the church. Look forward to the day when the Lord looks at this person and says, friends, your sins are forgiven. Amen. All right, let's stand. Sorry again about that cough. This happens about once a year, and it lasts two or three weeks, and then you won't have to deal with it for another year, so that's okay. So we are going to confess our faith right now in the words of the Apostles' Creed. This creed draws us together with the whole church on earth, that all Christians can affirm these things with us. And so you'll see the words on the screens, and we'll confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, go ahead and take a seat again. We are going to continue now with our time of offering. Let me say as we do this, first, as we've all got these yellow slips on our bulletins, please fill that out. Let us know you're here. We love to know who's here. We love to make sure that folks are around and you haven't disappeared off the face of the earth. And for our guests and visitors, we won't come knocking on your door, but we might send you a postcard and maybe give you a call and say, how can we pray for you this week? We'd love to do that.